Let's get going here. Let's go to Acts 17, 24. We're looking at something tonight, and we're going to look at this phrase, not in. Think one of the things we did last time here a couple sermons ago was walk in. These are things. Walk in newness of life. Walk unto good works. We should walk in them, those good works. And so there were things we looked at. We should walk in. But now tonight we're going to look at not in. What are some things that has the phrase not in, referring to our manner of life, how we go about doing our things during the day. And that's the stuff we seem to drive people away or burn people with, because we don't have the grace and the mercy and long-suffering, you know, and patience and kindness and those things. But, you know, it comes to a point where we do those things, and that's as directed as anything. But it comes time to do a reproof and a rebuke. And then we got the big thing, avoid, and then the big final thing. Well, if they don't want to get it, then send them off to the world. That's what they want. But tonight we're going to look at not in. Acts 17:24 is Paul's little sermon as such to the Mars Hill crowd, you men of Athens. And he says in verse 24, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. So, simple one right there, that this Christian world and this Christianity, whatever you want to call it, or whatever people have a tendency to believe, they just think that when they go to church, that's the big thing. That's where God's at, and that's not true. He doesn't dwell in that building. Now, he dwelt in the temple back in the Old Testament. Sure he did. But today, he doesn't dwell in those temples. He doesn't dwell in those buildings. And look at the titles of the churches we have. We have centers. We have temples, the Baptist temple. And it just amazes me that they get together and they worship in the manner that they do, when it's very clear that it says there, neither is worship with men's hands, as though we needed anything. And I look at that as obviously what it says, but because there's such a huge emphasis on worship and music these days, that tells me something, that what's going on in these churches today is not right. It's just they're worshiping God with their hands. They're playing these fantastic instruments, these arrangements, this music, these keyboards, they're doing all this stuff to worship God, and Paul just says that's not God anymore. That's not what he does. That's not how the worship takes place. He's dwelling in us. 1 Corinthians 6. He's in us. He's not in a building as such. So that was a quick one, but that's something people need to realize, and it's an amazing thing. Let's go down here to Romans chapter 7 verse 6. This is more applicable to our actual walk now. Romans chapter 7 verse 6, and he says there, now we are delivered from the law. That's great, because all things are lawful, so that's good. That being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in the newness of spirit, and not in, there's our not in, the oldness of the letter. The letter meaning the law. And I think people are willing to get rid of the Levitical law. I don't think people are ready to get rid of the Ten Commandments, and they don't need to get rid of the Ten Commandments. They just need to get rid of the fact that there were Ten Commandments, because now the ones that Paul preaches, there's only nine. So, from that standpoint, you know, it's still a newness of spirit. What happens with the Paul stuff is Paul's do's and don'ts and the things that he teaches that pleases God become a law to people. And I've even had it told to me that I preach so much about the walk and the things that God would be pleased with us doing. So then, is God not pleased? Is God angry? Is God mad? Does he not talk to us anymore? They don't understand this stuff, and maybe it's because of how I preach it. These are things that we should be doing to please God. But they're not the letter. It's not the law. This is what God still pleases him. And again, all things are lawful. So does it displease him when you do something that goes against the law, goes against what was right? Does it displease him? Well, I've never seen where it says this is displeasing to God, but we know it doesn't please him. And we know that the thing, whatever it is that we're doing in our walk, is going to go through the judgment seat of Christ. There's no judgment being made on it now. But we also know that the Holy Spirit gets quenched and grieved. Well, okay. Well, of course, the Spirit of God is still in us. Yes, it's the Sabbath that's no longer... Paul doesn't preach the Sabbath. That's the commandment that... When people start talking about the Ten Commandments, I just love jumping in. And I don't mind doing this. I don't try not to do it in an arrogant fashion that people say... Or I say to the folks, well, you know, it's funny that we're not commanded to follow all ten again. Oh, we're not, really, huh? Yeah, remember the Sabbath day, number three, I think it is. Paul doesn't reiterate that. That's been taken care of. There's no such thing as obeying the Sabbath. So you want to have a store open on Sunday? You can go. Not a big thing. We need the day of rest. Well, Christ needs the day of rest, or God needed the day of rest in creation, which is Christ. And we need days of rest. Some people get Saturday off. Some people get Monday and Tuesdays off. Why Sunday all of a sudden? Why do we have to have church on Sunday? Well, that's the time nobody's working on Sunday. Well, that's not true anymore. Trying to get everybody together on a Sunday is pretty hard. Well, do we have to get everybody together? Well, yes, Hebrews 10:25 says that we're supposed to assemble, not forsaking the assembling of the brethren. If the doors are open, you're supposed to go. Well, that's a good thing, but that's tribulational stuff. And what's the purpose of the church? Is to teach and edify and get the ministry going, blah, 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 blah. Well, we can do that any day of the week. Do it from your home. God's not in the temple. God's not in the building as such. So take it, whatever building you want to use it, kind of a deal. If that helps. So this oldness of the letter, we don't do that, but we can take Paul's teachings and make them legalistic, like the old letter style. And yet we also know that it needs to be preached about all the different things that Paul teaches. What is sound doctrine? That needs to be preached. And he says they're exhorted and preached with all authority. In Titus chapter 2. How's that go? He says, speak, exhort, and rebuke. So that's putting a pretty heavy emphasis on the walk. Not like it's the law, but it still has some pretty strong emphasis. You get into Timothy in some of those verses, that's pretty strong stuff. It says that the ladies have turned aside after Satan. It says that the men blaspheme the word of God. It means the doctrine of God, and it means the women blaspheme the word of God. That's pretty serious. But it's not listed to us as law. Modesty stuff in 1 Timothy chapter 2. That's still very important. And it gets so tight that it calls it shamefacedness. And shamefaced is it's beyond the modesty level. It's not to the edge, it's even past that. And you preach that and you're just accused of being very legalistic and have no grace and no love and all this kind of stuff. Well, that's what it says. And it doesn't need to be responded as the oldness of the letter, as the law. But that is the stuff that Paul tells us to do, and we should do them. And we also know, again, I'm just winging here, we also in Romans chapter 7 says, well, Paul knew that stuff, and Paul didn't always do it right. That's right, he didn't. His mind wanted, he wanted to serve the law of God, he says in Romans chapter 7. My mind myself served the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. So we battle that all the time. So what do? In order to get rid of that battle that we have, we throw out Paul's teachings. And then the battle is gone. Well, the only way that you can throw out Paul's teachings and not have the battle is to also throw out your mind wanting to serve the law of God. Because if you're wanting to serve, if you're wanting to do right according to your Bible, and you throw this Paul stuff out, your mind from the Bible reading is going to say, hey, that's still not the right way to go. You're going to feel bad about it. You're going to have blown your testimony. You're going to have shown what you ought not be shown. Never can take that back. You're going to say things you should not have said, and you never can take your words back. Whatever excuse you can find, you know, it doesn't change things any. But it still doesn't come out until the wash in the judgment seat of Christ. There's still no chastisement other than read your Bible. So that's what people seem to do, that they don't want to look to Paul's teachings as the law. And so they just throw it out. And then they're happier. Well, I don't think their mind is studying as like it ought to either then. But anyway, that's Romans 7:6. We're not to walk in the oldness of the letter, and we're not to turn Paul's stuff into the law, but yet it's supposed to still be preached and pretty hard. Let's go down here to, here's a quick one, Romans chapter 8, verse 9, not in. You know, you talk about people in let's look here at verse 9, but you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. So what we see people using today, we see them using the phrase in the flesh. So you did that in the flesh. Well, we do everything in the flesh. We're in our bodies. We're in the flesh. And my feet walked over to there. I walked in the flesh. I played this instrument. I played it in the flesh because I had to blow, buzz my lips, wiggle my fingers, blow out the spit, and I had to do that. I'm in my flesh. I'm in the flesh. This whole thing is talking about you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. If you're saved, you're not in your flesh because you're spiritually circumcised. That's what we're talking about here. Now, you can do something very fleshy. You do your music very fleshy. You can appeal to the flesh, and that takes place all the time. That's why music is doing what it's doing in the churches. It's appealing to the flesh. Doesn't please God. God in Amos said, I don't want to hear the sound of your viol anymore. He can say the same thing. He wants to hear the melody in our hearts, what he wants to hear. He doesn't need any performance in churches. So if you're in the flesh, you're saved. If you're not in the flesh, you're not saved. That's what it's talking about here. Read the first 9 verses, 1 through 9. There's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. And they say, when you do your worldly music, your fleshy music, or you do something in the flesh, then you're not walking after the Spirit. Well, you just got to go down to verse 9 where it defines. You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. But if they that are in the flesh cannot please God. It's because you're not saved. That's what we're talking about here. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. That's what we're talking about here. It's nothing to do with doing something in the flesh. We're in our flesh. Paul even says, I can't remember where it's at, Paul says he's in the flesh. But we also know the doctrinal aspect is that we're no longer in the flesh because we're separated from it. But we're still in our bodies. Anyway. Okay, Romans 10, verse 6. These are just things that come from verses that say not in. And 10, verse 6 says, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Okay, so we know the righteousness which is of faith, that's Christ's righteousness and Christ's faith, speaketh on this wise. And it says this to us, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? Or who shall ascend into the deep? So that's us quite often saying to somebody or saying to people, we know he went to hell. We don't know he went to hell. We don't know that he went to heaven. We don't understand the heart. We don't know whether he truly trusted or he just made the act. Verse 8, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. So it's the word that defines whether we go to heaven or not. The word is nigh thee. Even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith. That's what we're preaching to people. We're not deciding if you're going to go to heaven or hell necessarily. We're trying to give you the faith. So who are we to say somebody is or isn't? And that's hard for us because somebody died, according to their testimony, and according to the church that they went to and the doctrine they believe, they went to hell. Well, that's probably more likely to be true. But we still don't know their heart. We still don't know their last moments. We don't know what's been witnessed to them. We don't know what was like in their earlier years. We don't understand a lot of those things. But the word knows. So if we're going to talk to somebody about whether or not, so you think I'm not going to go to heaven when I die? What are you going to do? You pull out your Bible and you show them how you know whether or not he's going to go to heaven or not. So that decision can be made. You can come to a decision that you know when you die you're going to go to heaven. But it's not because of your church. It's not because you went up front during an invitation. It's not because, you know, it's because Ephesians 1:12, you've heard the gospel of your salvation, you believed and trusted. So yeah, the whole set of verses go like this. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in mine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down from above. Or, who shall descend into the deep? That is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. Heaven or hell. But what saith it? The Word is nigh thee. Let the Word teach us where we're at with this sort of a thing. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, and then it goes all the way down to those whole verses. It's a whole set of verses that a person needs to read. We've become very lazy in our churches, in our Bible study churches, in our Bible preaching churches, because we just want to hear a verse or two, and then the guy talks for 45 minutes about it, and puts a hammer on everybody because of a verse. The one I keep thinking of is Romans, is it Romans 3? No, it's Romans 6, 23. Everybody knows this verse, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's a marvelous verse. But if I'd have been taught, and if I'd have read, still my fault, 18 through 22, I would have learned about being made free from sin. If I'd have learned 15 on down and 12 on down and 8 and the whole chapter, I would have learned a whole lot more than the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God. I've got God's gift of eternal life. I'm saved. No issues left to go. It's because I went to a church that taught me then how to teach somebody else to get saved, and this discipleship, as they call it, was just biblical psychology. It had nothing to do with these verses. So anyway, that's why I despise religion. That is why I despise the Baptist religion. That's why you can't even associate with the word Baptist, because people think of baptism. And yes, it's a spiritual baptism, but they don't know that. And I despise it. I want to destroy the magnificence of all this religion that people have. And all it does is just makes you a grump and a crab and critical and unloving and judgmental. Well, there's that element of Paul that we are still supposed to be that way. We're still supposed to make those judgment calls and preach and rebuke with all authority. But the timing is what we're talking about here. We still need to have patience and long-suffering and kindness. And that's still part of Paul. We can't leave that out. Well, keep going here. Romans 13. Oh, I got a lousy memory. I'm going to check up the definition here. It's still going to show up here. Did you have lousy memory? I didn't write the word down here. Okay. Romans 13:13. Let us walk honestly, as in the day. You know, compared to being in the night when you can get away with stuff. Walk in the day, you can't get away with stuff. But isn't it sad that our daytime has gotten so bad that people are getting away with all the stuff in the day just as much as at night anymore? Anyway, as in the day, walk honestly. People can watch you. Not in rioting and drunkenness. And anyway, rioting is just a loud party. Doesn't matter that it doesn't have to be a drinking party when it says drunkenness. And drunkenness doesn't always have to be referring to alcoholic drunkenness. You've just lost your inhibitions. You're just being silly. You're being wild. And I did this a long time ago about preaching about Christian entertainment. How do we entertain? How do we behave when we get together with our friends to do what we do? And most of the time I've noticed that ladies are louder and men are flirtier, and it's just not right. And the kids wonder how come all of a sudden mom and dad can act this way and we can't do this at home, kind of a thing. So there's a lot of that stuff. Christians are supposed to be sober, and not just undrunk, but sober, serious, sober-minded. This is a serious thing we're going through. Life is but a vapor, so we know that. And we're just here for a short time. And all the things that are going on out there, how can anybody just party hardy? I guess they just ignore it and they go party. They get riotous and they get loud and they act like they're drunk. Some of them are, but some of them just act that way. And then it says, not in chambering and wantonness. And that's all has to deal with the flesh. While chambering is lewd, immodest behavior, which is what wantonness is just as well. Let's see here. Chambers to wanton, to indulge in a lewd or immodest behavior. WANTONNESS. Same thing. It says sportiveness, gaiety, frolicsome. So it's licentiousness, that's negligence of restraint, they're out of control. Lasciviousness and lewd, it's all fleshy stuff. And that's what Christians still do when they get together to entertain. They get loud, they get wild, they get silly, they get they don't know when to say no anymore. The negligence of restraint. They don't know how to say no, and they get pretty wild. I've seen it in church activities. Are just as wild as anybody else's anymore. Is that a law? No, this is not law. This is not the oldest of the letter. But these are still things that Paul teaches us that we as Christians should do, or in this case, not do. So we should walk honestly during the day. I mean, come on, it's the day, not just during the day, but as in the day. Not in rioting, drunkenness, chambering, wantonness, not in strife and envying. That is not how we should behave. That's the testimony we should have for people. 1 Corinthians 2:13, which is why nobody, I'm sure this is like sermon number 16. Actually, it's 17. We've got 15b in there. But this is number 16. How many people out there are tired of me talking about the manner of life? But Paul says we're supposed to understand his manner of life. Well, of course, we know his understanding of life, he says. I think that was in Timothy someplace here. And ye know. Well, I don't know. Do we? Let's see if I can find it here. He says, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life. Do we fully know? No, we really don't fully know. So I'm going through a series where we can say, well, I guess we fully know. We just don't want to do it. And we're all guilty. But we're learning. We're growing. Our job prevents it. If you're a younger person, your parents prohibit it. If you're an older person, you haven't got the money or the energy to do the right thing. It's just easier to kick back and whatever. If you want to have friends, you can't follow Paul's stuff like you'd like. I mean, the decisions we have to make. And if we can make it through to when we die and we go to our judgment seat, then the reward will be there. What we lose here, we'll gain eternity-wise there. 1 Corinthians 2:13. Boy, we deal with this one all the time. Let's go to verse 12, I guess. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but with the Holy Ghost teacheth. Now, this is that whole section of 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that I remember for years as I first got saved, that I should automatically be blessed with knowledge, with the things that God knoweth, but it says here, know the things that are freely given to us of God. God was going to give me all this stuff. I just didn't realize at the time that he wasn't going to give it to me if I didn't read my Bible. And this is what we're dealing with. We're dealing with people today who think that God's going to give them all these things freely because God is going to give them to us. And they go to 1 John about for anointing, being anointed. Or if you're anointed, you have nothing that anybody can teach you. Right. So what do we have? We have in verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches. However, if you don't get into the King James Bible rightly divided, you're being taught by man's wisdom. You're not being taught what the Holy Ghost teaches. And about man's wisdom, you go back to chapter 1, verse 21, for example, after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Man's wisdom doesn't understand God. Man's wisdom is not able to figure out this God. He's an unknown God to these smart scholars. We talk about them all the time. Guys that have been to school and the whole thing, I mean, years and years of this stuff, and you can't show them the simplicity that is in Christ. They've got so much of this other deep stuff in there that they somehow can't fathom Paul only. It's just very simple. We learn the other stuff, of course we do, but they just can't grasp something this simple as a simplicity that's in Christ. And when he says right here, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, when that King James Bible came along, that's why 1 Corinthians 13:10 is so important. Until that thing came along, God did give things freely to those people. God did teach them things. He did it through Paul. not a problem. He did it in the Old Testament through the prophets. He did it in the gospel time through Jesus and the apostles. Not a problem. I'm not even, I wouldn't be surprised. I'm sure he gave it to somebody else through somebody else because he learned it and he passed it on. But if it wasn't for my Bible, I would not know a single thing about God. And yet it says that we know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man... We are in the control of man's wisdom in religion. Religion is nothing but man trying to make everything, you know, either to go to heaven or to please God or whatever, if they even think about that. I never hear these people talk about, well, yeah, if you do this, you know you're a Christian. They don't talk like that. They just think that God just allows everything and loves everybody because he's unconditional love and he's not going to bother you and you do what you're going to do and you two guys want to get married, that's okay. God loves it because God's never stopped it. Well, he'll stop it when the time comes. In the meantime, read your Bible and you find out that it's wrong. Read your Bible and God will freely give you whatever he wants to give you. Just freely give it to you. But you got to read that book. You got to rightly divide it. And in my case, being a pastor for those years and studied all this stuff under Dr. Ruckman, I had a lot to unlearn. I had a lot of man's wisdom that I had to unlearn before I could really grasp this Paul stuff. The more I got a hold of the Paul stuff, the more I realized, well, this isn't right either. You know, we talked about born-again stuff. We talked about, remember Bob, the sermons we'd go through? I would just get up there and say, well, let's talk about this one. This isn't right either. Tithing. All this kind of stuff. And, what Paul's speaking here is Paul is not speaking the words which man's wisdom teaches. He's given us what the Holy Ghost has given to him. Same thing with us. Are we to speak what man's wisdom is? Do I take one verse and talk for 45 minutes on it with my wisdom and experience and da-da-da-da? No, I hope I never do that. You can give a testimony to people about a verse that was special in your life. Not a problem. But just make sure you're not teaching man's wisdom. And you stick to the book, rightly divide that thing, and you're teaching what the Holy Ghost teaches, if it's rightly divided. And people today just don't buy that. They just, like I said, they go to 1 John and they say that they're anointed. God can't teach me anything. Nobody can teach me anything. God's taught me everything I need to know. Right. God told you to tell all the world the mistakes he's made in his Bible, right? God has told you that the King James Bible, be sure and go out there and tell everybody that this King James Bible is now outdated. God wants you to do that, right? I said to these guys, look at it this way. We both die at the same time in a car crash. We go to stand in front of God, you know, those kind of pretend things, those role-playing things. And God says, well, what'd you do down there? I showed everybody how wrong your book was. And I'm just going to say, well, I just trusted you not to be a lying God. I believe that book because of what it's the Word of God. No lies, no mistakes, nothing needs to be corrected in there. And God's going to be thrilled with you because you figured out where God made a mistake and you corrected it. And that's the way you think of God. That's man's wisdom right there. Mark 16. I mean, the whole 9 through the rest of that chapter knocks out the whole Great Commission stuff and the drinking poison and the whole bit out of these modern Bibles. You get rid of that little section right there and you can't prove that the Great Commission is wrong today. You take Psalm 12, 6, and 7. It doesn't talk about the Word of God being preserved. It talks about the people being preserved. You go to 2 Timothy 2 and these modern Bibles don't talk about rightly dividing. They say be diligent to present yourself before God. That's man's wisdom. And I'm just going to, I just believe, I guess people can show me wrong, 1 Corinthians 13:10, if that's Jesus Christ they're waiting for, then the Pentecostals are right. But they can't be right, they go against the doctrine. So, that's the Word of God, and we've got that. It's finished, it's done, it's perfect. And now God teaches us through this book, not through some magical Jesus while you're sleeping stuff. Anyway. So if the preacher is going to be a good preacher, he's going to preach a rightly divided Bible. And you're going to respond, not because the guy is good looking and got a fancy suit and got all this money and stuff, it's because he showed you your Bible. And you believe the Bible to be the Word of God. That's what I try to get across back there in Tushy. Hey, don't believe me. Yeah, I didn't do the greatest job of parenting either, but here's what the Bible says about parenting. Now, you that have little children, why don't you follow this thing and save yourself a lot of grief in 20 years? They couldn't get past that. It was always me being their Holy Spirit and picking on them. Anyway. Right, Bob? Amen. Sorry. Okay, let's see here. Let's go on here to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're looking at words, we're looking at verses that I have not in. These are things that we're not to get caught up into or whatever. You know, we're looking at Paul's manner of life, part 16, but we're looking here at not in. Well, 1 Corinthians 13:6 says this, "Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth." Okay. Well, to us, all things are lawful. So we should be rejoicing in everything. No. There's things out there in this world, it's wrong. Whether it be against the law, the biblical law, or if it goes against what Paul teaches, or whatever, we're not to rejoice in that stuff. Yeah, all things are lawful. Go ahead, get drunk. You're not going to lose your salvation. You're not even going to lose your fellowship with God. Of course, if you're going to get drunk, you're going to quit reading your Bible. So you're the one that breaks fellowship, not God. But anyway, but it's still a wrong thing. So we don't rejoice in that. We go through those things. All things are lawful, but they have to edify. They have to hear. I'm not going to remember all these things. They have to edify. They can't. They shouldn't cause someone else to stumble. They're exhibit a power over you. You're doing it for the occasion of the flesh. And then there's a fourth one, which I never can remember these things. I will go back and I will look, like I always do. And I have my notes in Genesis. Which ones did I leave out? You big ones out there on wrong direction. Here we go. Come on, what did I leave out of that thing? Expedient. There we go. Expedient. Is it the right thing to do? Edify, not occasion for flesh, cause someone to stumble, brought into the power of. That's what, if we do anything wrong, that's what we're doing wrong. But we have no law, there is no law, there is no transgression. But the still things that are out there, we don't do because they're still wrong. So we have to rejoice in that iniquity. And here's an illustration that just came to my mind as I'm thinking here. You know, it was years ago, Robin Williams, you know, the movie star Robin Williams, filthy mouth, excellent mimist or pantomimist, whatever. He's very funny when it comes to his stuff. But this guy's a dirty mouth, God-hating person. And I remember some families going to a movie with their little bitty kids thinking Robin Williams was so funny and so great. Well, that's rejoicing in iniquity. That's having a good time with a guy that hates God, a filthy mouth, and what do? You rejoice in iniquity probably half the time, if not nine-tenths of the time, you turn on that TV. Is there something wrong with TV? No. But there's a bunch of iniquity coming across that thing, and you sit there and you laugh at it, you're rejoicing in it. But rejoiceth in the truth. That's what we should rejoice in, the truth. What's the truth? The Word of God. Rightly divided, of course. And, well, I tell you, we rejoice in the wrong things more often than not. How are we doing for time? Ooh, running out of time. How much have I got left here? I did it again. I just rambled out of my yakker. Well, let's keep going here. I'll put all the ones in the notes. Let's look at a couple of these things. We'll go here to 2 Corinthians. Let's go here to, 2 Corinthians 4:8. We can do that, but that won't take very long. We talk about that a lot. Not in 2 Corinthians 4:8. We need not to be distressed. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. Perplexed, but not in despair. So, all the things that are going... I was reading in the news today, somebody sent to me that they're trying to get GPS things into all the guns. New guns and the old guns. And I keep thinking, come on. Don't tell me you're doing this for safety of America, because a criminal is going to use a gun that doesn't have a GPS. And if it's got a GPS, he's going to turn it off or take it out. It just amazes me. It's all about control. So, I'm troubled by all this stuff. But I don't need to be distressed about it, and I don't need to be in despair, even though I'm perplexed. That kind of a thing. Don't need to feel forsaken. Don't need to feel destroyed. all the stuff that's going on, you know, it's persecution, but God's still there. He's still with us. And we've read all those verses. We know He's still there with us. So why feel forsaken? Why feel alone when you got God with you? Well, sometimes it's hard. Listen, you ever felt alone? If you've never felt alone, you might have felt alone in a crowd. How about feeling alone when there's nobody around? Come on out to South Dakota. It is alone out here. But we're not forsaken. He's still with us out here. I put a video up, but no, I hadn't put it up there. I'll do it tonight before I leave. I put a short little video of the prairie. I just scanned the prairie, the national grasslands of central South Dakota. There's not a tree in sight. It's just grass. Talk about a huge lawn to mow. Well, people went nuts coming out to South Dakota. They'd be so lonely out here. And lonely, hear the wind blowing, and you can feel so forsaken out here. We've got a Bible. If you feel forsaken, it's because you're not reading your Bible. You're not trusting the Word of God to be the Word of God. Words from His mouth and Him talking to you at this moment. Anyway. 2 Corinthians 11:6. Here's another. We'll just do a couple more here. 2 Corinthians 11:6. I'll put them all on the notes, though, in case you want to do your own little sermon there. He says in 2 Corinthians 11:6, Paul's talking about himself here. He says, "Though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge." Okay, so we all have our lack of verbal skills, but we don't need to be rude in what we know, yet not in knowledge. Be bold. And that King James Bible would give us what we need to know. Though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge. You can trust His knowledge to be true. So we have that knowledge. And it's funny, the Ruckman crowd, I'll pick on them again here because I've been there. The Ruckman crowd thinks it's great to be rude in speech because their hero was always rude in speech. And so they're rude in speech. Come to find out they're actually rude in speech and in knowledge because they don't rightly divide the thing. They're rightly divided according to His teaching. So, okay. Well, let's go here. Let's go to Galatians 6:4. Galatians 6:4. He said, "Let every man prove his work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another." That's a good verse for us all. Go back to verse 3, because verse 4 starts with, "but let." So let's go back to the previous verse. "For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another." So we just need to, that's a very simple verse to figure out. That's just, we need to make sure that what we do is what we do. Every man should prove his own work. And if it's your stuff as such, then you can be happy with it. It's not somebody else's work. It's not somebody else showing it to you. Get into your Bible. Find out how exciting it is all by yourself. For example. I like that. If you think you're something special, you're really nothing. You better get into it. You're being deceived. Get into that thing and prove it yourself. And you find out, that's one of the things I do. I believe that Paul teaches us is we find out who we really are. We get into studying Paul. Whenever you think you're doing good enough to say, "Well, I'm doing good enough to be a Christian," just read some more things of Paul. You'll find out you're not good enough yet. We're not. Just be thankful that all things are lawful. Oh, let's see here. Just a couple more here. There's so many here. I just realize it's going to be so long here. Same thing we got in 1 Thessalonians 4:5, "not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God." There he's talking about Jews, actually, there. "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief." We're not in darkness, so why do we live like we're in darkness? Why do we do the things the darkness does? I mean, you just read Paul, and it just makes too much sense, and it tells us how to clean up our act as a Christian. And everybody just talks about the Sabbath. They want to talk about doctrinal things. No, what's these guys that? Why don't they just talk about their walk? Just talk about things, specific things. How you doing? Kind of a deal. Well, I'll have some more on there for you here. 1 Thessalonians 2. I can't read the number. I scribbled out. So let's look at that one. One more. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, I think it is here, if I can read that correctly. No, it's actually chapter 1, verse 9. That sure isn't what that looks like. 2 verse 9. What does 2 verse 9 say? No. Look at just 1 verse 9. Weird. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from the living, serve the living and true God. That's still not my verse. 2 Thessalonians 2:1, not 9, 2:1. There it is. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance into you, that it was not in vain. So all we're saying there is, all he's saying there to us right there is, what we read, 2:1, our entrance into, Paul's entrance into me, I pray that it wasn't in vain for him. That actually did something for me. Now, when you talk to somebody, have you ever showed somebody Paul's teachings and the King James Bible or anything like that, and they didn't get it, they didn't want to get it, and it didn't enter into them, then it was in vain. So we don't want it to. We want our teachings and our life and our testimony to somebody else to not be in vain. Not in vain. Want it to work for somebody else. That's what we're talking about there. Anyway, I got a couple of verses here that go into 1 John that has the not in. And it just shows that they can't, that goes against what Paul teaches about our salvation. You know, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. There's that not in. Yeah, but we know that we have not sinned because it's the sin that dwelleth in us. We were separated from the flesh. It's called bad works, and those works will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. They're not listed as sins because there is no sin, because there is no law. Maybe a word game, but it's not quite. It's not quite a word game. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. But that's not today. That'll have to be during the tribulation. They can't love the world. Anyway. If any come into you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him the Godspeed, or you're part of what he's doing. Well, that's not today. You witness the people. Anyway. Just how they take the tribulation scriptures and twist them and try to apply them today. Anyway, not in. We know what we're supposed to do in our manner of life. We ought to remember the things that we're not supposed to get into. Not in kind of a deal. That was tonight.